So obviously, as Janice introduced this evening, we're looking at the topic of Purim, because Purim is actually finishing this evening. We're looking at sundown now, so things will be kind of wrapping up, or some activities will probably be continuing on to the early hours as well. As has been explained, it's one of the most joyous, one of the most exciting days in the Jewish history, one of the most exciting events for them as a community. And it's obviously a celebration of the events which we see recorded in the book of Esther in chapter 9, as we see a celebration being kind of rubber stamped for future years as well. And obviously, the Feast of Purim, or this event that's been kind of recognised here, is recalling when the Jews were nearly exterminated by the man Haman. And we've got the kind of key characters of Mordecai and Haman and Esther all coming into account through the book of Esther here. But it's really celebrating the Jews being saved from extermination by the hands of an anti-Semitic madman. So if we look at the events back then and we look at events now, we see it's very, very true also. So just so as we can get our context, we'll read from chapter 9, verse 18 to the end of chapter 9. So chapter 9, verse 18. But the Jews who were at Shushan assembled together on the 13th day, as well as on the 14th and then the 15th of the month. They rested and made it a day of feasting and gladness. Therefore the Jews of the villages who dwelt in the unwalled towns celebrated the 14th day of the month at Adar, with gladness and feasting as a holiday for sending presents to one another. And Mordecai wrote these things and sent letters to all the Jews near and far, who were in all the provinces of King Xerxes, to establish amongst them that they should celebrate yearly the 14th and 15th days of the month of Adar, as the days in which the Jews had rest from their enemies, as the month which was turned from sorrow to joy for them, and from mourning to a holiday, that they should make them days of feasting and of joy, sending presents to one another and gifts to the poor. So the Jews accepted the custom which they had begun, as Mordecai had written to them, because Haman, the son of Hammedatha, the Agite, the enemy of all the Jews, had plotted against the Jews to annihilate them, and had cast Pur, that is the lot, to consume them and destroy them. But when Esther came before the king, he commanded by letter that this wicked plot, which Haman had devised against the Jews, should return on his own head, and that he and his sons should be hanged in the gallows. So they called these days Purim, after the name Pur. Therefore, because of all of the words of this letter that they had seen concerning the matter and what had happened to them, the Jews established and imposed it upon themselves and their descendants and all who would join them, that without fail they would celebrate these 2 days every year according to the written instructions and according to the prescribed time, that these days should be remembered and kept throughout every generation, every family, every province, every city, that these days of Purim should not fail to be observed amongst the Jews, and that the memory of them should not perish amongst their descendants. Then Queen Esther, the daughter of Abihail, when Mordecai the Jew wrote with full authority to confirm the second letter of Purim, Mordecai sent letters to all the Jews to 127 provinces of the kingdom of Xerxes, with words of peace and truth, to confirm these days of Purim at their appointed time, as Mordecai the Jew and Queen Esther had prescribed for them, and they had decreed for themselves and their descendants concerning matters of their fasting and lamenting. So the decree of Esther confirmed that these matters of Purim, as it was written in the law. So this event of Purim, we see from the scriptures here, was celebrated each year on the 14th of Adar, which this year coincides with January the 12th. So it started at sunset yesterday, and is continuing on and will complete today. The relevance to ourselves as Christians is the sheer fact that obviously as recorded in the Bible here for us. The celebration, as we've seen, wasn't commanded by God himself, but through all the events which the Jewish people find themselves in, they established it as a kind of national celebration, a national event for their own people. So it was more of a kind of national celebration than it was a religious one in some sense. So they instituted this event to remember all the things that they were taken through and how they were delivered out of their circumstances. So during Purim, the story of Esther is read throughout the Jewish community. It's read from a book called the Megillah, which is just the scroll of Esther. And the reader tells of the near destruction of the Jewish people at the hands of this evil man Haman, who was the advisor to the Persian king Xerxes. And as the story is read, you know, it's quite an involved, quite a lively story. So as soon as Haman's mentioned, what would happen?
Boo!
His name would get booed, or if children had their wee groggers, the wee sticks that made noise, they'd do that. They'd stamp their feet any time they heard the name Haman. And when they heard the name of Mordecai, who was one of the heroes of the story, he would get a great big cheer. So quite a lively, interactive event, a kind of reading of this Book of Esther within the synagogues and within homes, within Jewish communities. So the story is told of Queen Esther, who was a secret Jew that was living in the kingdom of Persia at the time. And her uncle was the good guy Mordecai, as I said in the story. And through them, we see redemption being brought into the situation. And as I said, you know, Queen Esther was in this circumstance here, but she was a hidden Jew in some aspects. She was part of the captivity. The Jews brought into the Persian nation, but nobody knew that she was Jewish. And she eventually found herself queen of the Persian nation, and she, at some point in that story, revealed her Jewish nationality. So as Janice was making an allusion to the fact that she was dressed up as the Grey Lady, during this time the Jewish community would dress up, not just children, but adults as well. They'd get into the full spirit of things and dress up to show that at one point their nationality was hidden and God was hidden, but now everything has been brought out into the light. So the word Purim we see means lots. And lots, we might say, the dice were rolled. The dice were rolled for the Jewish nation by Haman, and he decreed their total annihilation. That all of the Jews living in Persia at that time were to be exterminated, every single one of them. But as we see from the account, there was an intervention. They were redeemed. It didn't take place. So we'll just do a quick recap of the Book of Esther. So the events are recorded in the Book of Esther here during the reign of King Xerxes, King of Persia. And many Jews were living in the Persian Empire at that time, because about 65 years previously, the Jewish people had been taken captive and taken to Persia. A lot of the people have returned back home to their homelands, but some of the Jews were quite comfortable and they stayed there. And Queen Esther and her uncle Haman would have been included within that. One of the king's officials was called Haman, a big-headed, power-hungry guy. We see them, you know, a little bit of power makes some people mad, and we can see from the account of Esther, he certainly got a bit mad in the story here as well. And he insisted that all of his subjects had to bow down before him and worship him, that they had to bow down at his feet as if he was a special type of god. But what we see is there's one person who didn't do that, one person who wouldn't bow the knee to him, and that was Esther's uncle Mordecai. He would not bow the knee to Haman. And we see that that really didn't go down very well at all. When Haman saw that Mordecai wasn't paying him homage, in Esther 3 verse 5, it said that he was filled with wrath. So he was absolutely enraged. We can imagine the steam coming out of the ears and the flushed face. He was absolutely raging against Mordecai here. And he made it his mission to kill Mordecai, but not just kill him, to wipe out all of his nationality as well, all of the Jews from the situation. And Haman, to decide which day that was going to happen, cast a lot to see when that was going to take place. And he had a blind hate for Mordecai and anyone with a nationality the same as him as well. But as we see in the Book of Esther, there's a lot of just so happens. There's a lot of coincidences in the Book of Esther. It just so happened that a Jewish woman named Esther, who was actually Mordecai's niece, was chosen by the king to be part of the harem, and that she was actually chosen by him to be the next queen. So it just so happened, never really happens. It's always God that's behind the scene here. And we see that on the advice of her uncle, she kept her Jewish nationality secret. She didn't make it known. She kept her nationality to herself. And as all this is going on, at one point Mordecai, her uncle, the kind of good Jewish man that he is, he overhears a story. Two men plotting to kill the Persian king. The Persian king, ungodly, not part of his nationality, not part of the Jewish race. Mordecai probably wouldn't agree with what the king is doing in the nation either, but still, submitting to the authorities, he reported that. And he kind of reports that and it gets back to the king. And the king knows that Mordecai has actually saved his life from an assassination. But still, in the background, Haman is plotting, he's fuming, he's not happy with what's going on here. And he is still after Mordecai and all of the Jews. And what we see is that Mordecai hears this story of Haman, about Haman's plot against him and all of these people. And he sends word back to Esther. And Esther is put in the position where she knows what is going to happen. And we see that she has to actually do something about it, and how she's coached to do something about it through her uncle as well. But she was in a position of prominence to be queen, but she still couldn't just barge in and say to the king, I want to speak to you. There was still a kind of custom and a procedure to go through as well. And we see that Esther commands, or she speaks to her uncle Mordecai, and that shall constitute a 3-day fast. She says to her uncle, go and get the people to fast. I will fast also before I go and approach the king with this situation. And then the third day of the fast, we see, at the risk of her own life, Esther comes before the king. She puts on her royal robes and she enters the kind of courtyard before him. And the king, just by coincidence, accepts her presence and extends the sceptre out towards her. And she wasn't put to death at this point. And Esther requests that the king makes a big feast and a banquet and invites Haman. And when that takes place, what we see is all the plans that Haman had put into place to kill Mordecai and all the Jews gets returned on his own head. That the plan is foiled. God in the background sees that does not take place. And the end result was that Haman is seen for who he was, and Haman gets the punishment that he'd actually set out for other people. So the Jews were preserved from being wiped out, and the Feast of Purim was a great celebration of that event there. And the decree was set in motion that every year this event should be remembered and a big celebration should take place. So it's normally one day of fasting and then one day of celebration. But in the Jewish culture, there's more than a couple of days of celebration, and things that go on can get quite wild. I've seen a few of the videos from today on Facebook and things. Quite a lot of wild stuff going on. So what we see is, we'll ask ourselves, is there a prophetic significance to Purim? And what we see is that yes, we can look at the spirit of anti-Semitism that's prevalent now and was prevalent back in the day here, and see that the message in Esther is a message for us today as well. That Haman sought to annihilate all the Jewish people, and that spirit is still going on today, and we have to make sure that we are in support of the Jewish nation and the Jewish people, and that we are standing up against today's Hamans as well. But what we also see is that ultimately God is providential over all things. God is in control. We need to put our faith and our trust in him and know that he has chosen his people, and his people will never be overcome. That is the promise of God from the Bible. So we can see through the Feast of Purim that our God is faithful, even when his presence isn't easily identified. And that is one of the things that we see in the book of Esther here, that many of us will be aware that in Esther, there's no mention of God at all in the book of Esther, at all. No mention really of prayer. We've got a mention of fasting, but not God, not prayer, not the things that we normally consider as being part of Scripture. We think you'd have a mention of God somewhere in a 9-chapter book. But what we see is there isn't. But in a kind of way, there is as well. It's pretty obvious that when you read the book of Esther that God is in control, that all the coincidences and all the things that happen, that God is behind the scenes, interweaving all the stories and the people together to bring the pieces of the jigsaw together. The name Esther is taken from the Hebrew root Hester, which means hidden. So although Esther kept her nationality hidden, at one point it was revealed. And as we see that maybe God's name is hidden in the book of Esther, we can also see it revealed as well. If we think of Psalm 119, some of you might be aware in Psalm 119 we've got an acrostic in that psalm, where every letter of the Hebrew alphabet through Psalm 119, the start of each statement is a letter of the alphabet, from the start of the alphabet right through to the end of the alphabet. Acrostics can be quite hard to spot, and I'm not saying I've spotted this. There's many scholars and many clever people that have put this into place. But what we also see is in the book of Esther, in chapter 5, verse 4, there's a statement, "If it pleases the king, may the king and Haman come this day to the banquet I have prepared for them." If we actually look at that in the Hebrew language, we actually see the tetragrammon, the kind of unspoken name of God, this Yahweh of name of God hidden within the book of Esther here. We see the Y, the H, the V, the H hidden in the book of Esther. So kind of like Esther kept her nationality, her Jewishness hidden up until such a point where she declared it. In the Bible as well, where we think that God isn't moving, he's behind the scenes. He's hidden because he is behind everything, and he is his providential hand in all situations and in all circumstances. Now, when we look at this, we might think, that's an accident. You know, that's just a kind of one-off. But when it comes to things like that, it is no accident. And that's not the only kind of acrostic that we can find in the book of Esther. There's actually four different places where we find similar instances as well, where we find the name of God. Now, I'm reminded of the verse in Jeremiah, Jeremiah 29:13. "Seek me and you shall find me when you search for me with all of your heart." When we search for God, when we look for God, we will find God. In the book of Esther, they were looking for God, they were fasting, they were looking for his intervention, and God was there all the time, and God pulled his people through. We see the presence of God in the book of Esther is there all along, but it's hidden as we go along. Just like as we said in Purim, people dress up and fancy dress to hide their own identity. God's identity is hidden, but it's still strong in the undercurrent of all the things that are taking place here. And what we can be reminded in the here now is, we walk by faith and not by sight. If we are going through circumstances in our own lives, but we're not sure what's going on, we're feeling a bit fearful, a bit unsure, there's maybe an enemy that's coming against us and we're thinking, God, where are you? He's not hiding as such. He's just behind the scenes. He's still there. He's still interwoven through everything that we're going through in life. And we need to remember that God is always providential over all things. God is sovereign. Nothing escapes his eyes or his ears or his knowledge at all. So let's look at three lessons from the book of Esther as we try to think about our walk with God and try to strengthen our walk with the Lord. The first point is, as I've just kind of spoke about, God is always there. But just sometimes his presence can be veiled to us. Although God's name is not mentioned anywhere on the surface level of the book of Esther, his presence is always felt from chapter 1 right through to chapter 9. And he's aware of the troubles these people face and the challenges that they have, just that he's aware of our challenges and our troubles also. And there's a series of the providential God instances through the book of Esther. It's not just a roll of the dice, a chance. God is behind everything that is taking place. There's no chance when it comes to God. There's no chance when it comes to God's people. God knows everything about us and what we're going through. And that should give us a bit of faith to actually just walk by faith and not by sight, knowing that God knows exactly what we're going through as well. And we look at all the kind of circumstances, you know, just the fact that Esther became queen. You wouldn't have expected that. The fact that Mordecai somehow had the chance to save the king of Persia's life before all of these circumstances kicked off, we wouldn't have expected that. Those are just two examples of what we find in the book of Esther. But God all along is aligning all of the pieces together, all of the dominoes together, just so they can go click to the first one and things fall into place. So let's remember tonight that what appears is chance in our lives isn't chance. God knows. And we maybe just need to hold on in faith until he works out his full plan for all of us as well. He's in control. He's got the power. We just need to have the trust in him. We might not understand, and I'll put my hand up, I'll put two hands up. I don't always understand what's going on in my life, and I think, God, what are you doing? But here's a wee insight. He kind of knows. We don't need to tell him what he's doing. We just need to trust in him and hold on there. So God is slightly hidden in the book of Esther, but we see he's not hidden at all. He's just veiled. He's still there. He's not hiding. He's not trying to evade us. He's just veiling himself for his purposes and for his timing as well. The second point is the Lord places his people in the right places at the right time. Right people, right place, right time for his will, not ours. And this is perhaps one of the kind of big points in the book of Esther here. One of the kind of most quoted passages out of the book of Esther is in chapter 4, verse 13 to 14. Do not think in your heart that you will escape in the king's palace any more than all the other Jews. For if you remain completely silent at this time, relief and deliverance will arrive from the Jews from another place, and you and your father's house will perish. Yet who knows whether you have come to the kingdom for such a time as this? One of those verses that we know very, very well, a highly quoted verse. And what we see in the book of Esther is the Lord is always in control, and he places his servants in the right place at the right time for his work. The Jewish people, if that hadn't have taken place, would have been annihilated. If it wasn't the right people at the right place at the right time, the Jews in Persia would have been wiped out. That they wouldn't have received their rescue, as we read in the book of Esther here. So we have to recognise that God's timing is perfect, but his timing is not our timing. Again, it comes down to obeying God and trusting in God, that he knows what he's doing and his timing is going to be correct. And the Lord sometimes begins to move us and other people into places ahead of the schedule. One of our friends recently talked about being in the waiting room of God. And sometimes we're in the waiting room thinking, is it my turn yet? Is it not my turn yet? Or they're going in front of me, or what's going on here? And we see that in the book of Esther, there was a waiting room. You know, things had to happen in God's timing, that people were getting aligned, things were coming into place, and God knew when his timing was going to be perfect. Our responsibility is to be ready. When God says go, that we are ready to go. Our shoes are on, our laces are tied, and we're ready to go in the direction that God is pointing out to us. And if we're in the waiting room, if you've ever been at the dentist or the doctor's and they're running late, what do you need to be? Patient. Not easy, but in God's waiting room, we need to be patient as well. Trusting in him, resting in him, and knowing that God knows what he's doing. We might ask ourselves, what am I doing here? And you might not receive an answer straight away, but your answer will come as you wait on God as well. But we might think, me? What can God do with me? I'm just a wee person here. I've got no clout, I've got no major intellect. Me? Can you use me, God? And we see through the book of Esther here that God can use all people. You know, I'd actually have to look up, we've got about 7.5 billion people in the world today. 7.5 billion is the kind of rough estimate. So if we think about ourselves, and among 7.5 billion people, we can feel very, very small. And you know what? If you feel small, excellent, because that's the type of people that God uses. He uses the weak to confound the strong. He will use us if we make ourselves available to him. And Purim shows us that that is, in fact, the case. We see how history was changed by Esther and by Mordecai, by kind of two normalish individuals in this book here that were ready to stand up and take action. And like Esther and Mordecai, as they were going through their circumstances, did they know why they were placed in that place at that time? Did they know what their purpose was? No, they didn't until it slapped them in the face when that decree from Haman came. But God had placed them there at that time for his purpose. And all of us might be placed somewhere for a specific purpose as well. Are we going to answer the call, and are we going to be ready? We don't need to understand every detail of every plan ahead of time. Just let God reveal one step to you, take the step and then he'll reveal the next step. One step at a time. That's kind of what walking by faith is about. God never tells us the end goal, because if we've seen the end goal, would we walk towards it? Probably be a bit too feared to, because we'd know there'd be challenges along the way. So he'll reveal to us all that we need to know for the moment. We just need to step in faith in the moments that God shows us. The third point is, God will never allow his chosen people to be destroyed. Okay. The Lord arranges all of the events on this earth for his sake, for his glory, for his kingdom. And he is also preserving his people as well. In the account here, he made sure that Mordecai was honoured by the king. And he placed Queen Esther in the right place, just ahead at the right time, so as the destruction that Haman had decreed wouldn't happen. And the book of Esther shows that God is faithful to all of his promises, including those to the Jewish people and about their nation as well. And historically we see that God has judged the nations that have tried to destroy the Jewish people. He has judged them. Why? Because he's promised to do that. Daniel read the verse out of Genesis 12 this morning. If we bless the Jewish people, we will be blessed. If we curse them, we will be cursed as well. And we read in Romans 11 that, you know, it's for his name's sake. You know, God has made this promise, and he will keep and he will protect his Jewish people, because it's his name that's on the line. He has promised to do so, and he will do that, because God is no liar. And we see the modern state of Israel as a promise fulfilled. The God has promised that they would be gathered and their nation would be restored. That is taking place. And some people worry that the nation of Israel is going to get overturned and annihilated. But as Christian believers, the people that know the Messiah, we know that that's not going to happen. Yes, they'll come across hard times, but the nation will never be destroyed. His Jewish people will not be defeated. They will be blessed eventually. And God keeps his word. Psalm 121, verse 4-7, as Daniel read, "He that keeps Israel shall neither sleep nor slumber. The Lord is thy keeper. He is the shade at thy right hand. The sun shall not smite them by day, or the moon by night. The Lord will preserve them from all evil. He will preserve their soul." What are we to do in the here and now? We've got to pray for the peace of Jerusalem, for the salvation of the Jewish people, for the country, for the churches, for all of the things that are going on in that nation there. We have to be a blessing to the Jewish people. And we need to pray that their eyes are opened to their Messiah, that they come into a eternal redemption. In that sense, you know, they were saved in the day of Purim. It was a temporary deliverance. They need to have that permanent deliverance in their lives as well, and receive the gift of the Messiah that they have been given. God's promises are sure. His promises do not disappear. His promises do not go unfulfilled. He continues to protect and preserve his chosen people. And he continues to preserve and protect his born-again people as well. All of those that put their faith in Jesus. He does it for his name's sake. And as we even think about the book of Esther, as we think of just taking one character, for example, if we take Haman, no, if we don't. If we take Mordecai, saying the wrong person, that would confuse us. If we think about all of the things that he's involved in through the book of Esther here, we can see that Mordecai can be a picture of Christ, a kind of type or a foreshadowing of Jesus. Just a few kind of quick points. We see that Mordecai is kind. We see a kindness in Mordecai. We see he's from the tribe of Benjamin straight away, and that he was from the captivity. He was taken from the tribe of Benjamin into Persia. And we see that he brought up Esther, Hadassah being her real Hebrew name. She'd been orphaned, so as her uncle, he took her to himself, that he treated her as an adopted son or daughter. He looked after her, he cared for her, he provided for her. And we see that if we think about the Lord Jesus, for everyone that puts their faith in him, he treats us as adopted sons or daughters. He looks after us, he cares for us, and he protects us. And we see that Esther, she was willingly led and instructed by Mordecai. As all these things were going on, Mordecai was always making sure she was okay, daily coming to the palace, to make sure that she was looked after, and he was giving her counsel. He was pouring into her life. And the same today, we should be willingly submitting ourselves to the Lord Jesus as well, listening to him, submitting ourselves to him, and taking on board everything that God would say to us. We see that Mordecai showed love and kindness in lots of different circumstances, but what he also done is he took a stand where it was required. And we see that parallel from Mordecai and Jesus. We also see that Mordecai was faithful. He had faithfulness in his life. In Esther chapter 2, we see Mordecai was faithful to the king. As I said, the pagan king, the Persian king, he could have said, I don't agree with you, I'm not submitting myself to you, but we're told in the word of God to submit ourselves to rulers and authorities, and we see that Mordecai had done that. We see as well, if we look at Jesus and his relationship with the religious leaders of his time, that he was flawless before religious leaders. Even if he was accused of stirring up the nation, when he was having accusations slung against him, he never rose up in angerness or bitterness against the religious leaders of his time. That he, when he was being treated unjustly, kept himself in check, that he acted in the correct way. And we see that through the instances of Mordecai as well. But still, Mordecai, even after saving the king's life, didn't receive his reward straight away. The Lord Jesus as well, he has not came to the point where his full reward is shown to all of us. The day is coming where he's get presented before all of us in his full glory, and his full reward is going to shine out across all of the earth. But that is still to take place. But we do know that God will publicly reward all of us when we are faithful to him as well. That we need to, in the daily things, be faithful to God, not looking for reward for it, but still knowing that in the end days, God will reward us as we seek after him. We also see that Mordecai was condemned to die. Condemned to die because of his nationality, because of who he was. Just like Jesus was condemned to die for who he was also. But through Jesus, we read in Genesis 18:18, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. That Jesus brings that blessing through his sacrificial death. We also see that Mordecai wept over his own people. When he looked at his people, knowing what was coming against them, the hardships that they were going through, Mordecai wept over them. What did Jesus do over Jerusalem? For the sins of the people, for the circumstances they were going to go through, Jesus wept for his people, just as Mordecai wept for his. And we see Mordecai fasted for Esther and probably prayed as well at that time as well. Who have we got in the here and now? We've got our Lord Jesus Christ, the High Priest, who's interceding and praying every single day, 24/7, 365 days a year for us, that he is our intercessor, that he cares deeply for us, and that he is spurring us on in today's run, the kind of race of life that we're in just now. And we see that picture of repentance through the book of Esther, how people are fasting, repenting before God, and how their deliverance comes when they repent before him. And we see that Mordecai was spared death. Haman had this big gallows built up, but Haman didn't put Mordecai on it. Haman ended up on the gallows himself. And we see that Mordecai was spared death. Jesus wasn't spared death, but yet he was. He was raised again. So in real fact, he was. Spiritually, Jesus was raised again. He was spared this eternal death. We see in Philippians 2, he made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. He humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on the cross. And we see that Mordecai was eventually honoured for what he'd done in the account of Esther here. And we see in Revelation 1:7 of Jesus, every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. We see that the full glory of God, the full reward that's coming to the Lord Jesus Christ will be evident to all people. Every eye will see, every knee will bow, everyone will recognise who Jesus Christ is and what he has done for us. So we can think of the story of Esther as a depiction of our walk as a Christian believer. We need to expose the Haman in our life, the sin in our life, and deal with it and put that sin to death. Haman needs to put to death in our lives. And we see that rescue and redemption and salvation can come through the work of Jesus. As we look to him and what he has done for us, the old decay of death is replaced by this new decay of life for us. And we see that through the entire story of Esther, the real hero is the veiled God. God that's hidden behind all of the scenes of the book of Esther here. It's not us that are good in this daily walk of life. Obviously, we are vessels. If we do anything for God, it's God that's the power in us, that we are the vessels that are stepping out for him. Philippians 2:13 says, it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. That we just need to be ourselves, make ourselves available to him, to be open before him, to be the vessels that God can use, and be ready to go when God shouts go. But as we consider that, we need to think of this Haman guy yet again, very briefly, that he is that Amalekite spirit, that he is this anti-Semitic spirit. He was identified in Esther 3:1 as an Agagite, who was a descendant of the Amalekites. And Amalekites were enemies, arch-rivals. And we see that from the account of Exodus chapter 17. That they stood in the way of the Israelites when they were passing through the wilderness. That they were an enemy of Israel. And we see through the scriptures in Deuteronomy 25 that God said, they will be forever your foe. They will be forever against you. And what we see is, yes, that is true. From Exodus through to Esther here, the descendants of Amalekite, this Agagite, is the one that's been against the Israelite people. And today, there are people with this Haman spirit, or this Amalekite spirit, that are anti-Semitic, that are coming against the Jews, against the land and the nation. And anything that they can do to annihilate the Jewish people and get them out of their land, they will do. The world is full of Haman types. We need to be careful that we identify them and that we take a stand, the same as Esther did and the same as Mordecai did, stand against them and be a blessing to the Jewish people and the Jewish nation. And this spirit, this Amalekite spirit, will raise its head in lots of different areas, and we need to be vigilant for it. But through this Feast of Purim, this event, we can recognise that it's speaking of redemption, obviously. Personally, we need to remember our redemption. When is our day of Purim? We sing in our church, happy birthday to you, only one will not do, just Christ is your saviour and then you'll have two. We need to think back to our second birthday, and that becomes our Purim experience. God is still outworking his plan in our life. There's still things that happen. We might be put in the right place for a right time for such a time as this. I'll be ready, and I'll be remembering all of the things that God has done in our lives up until this point as well. So God has given us a great gift. Just look at Purim. The Jewish people give gifts out as a memorial to this event, to give thanks to God, to give gifts out to the poor and to the people in their communities. Jesus Christ is the greatest gift that has ever been given. The greater Mordecai is the one in heaven that's interceding for us, that's looking for all men to come to him and no one to perish. And we need to be the people that help him. We need to be unveiling Jesus to every single person that we meet and be praying for the Jewish people as well, that they are unveiled in their eyes, that the scales fall and they see their Messiah. So there's an escape for sin, and Jesus Christ is that ultimate escape. We'll go back to Genesis 12:3. God promised Abram, I will bless them that bless thee and curse them that curseth thee. That is the promise that holds today. We can ask ourselves, are we with Haman or are we with Mordecai? Pick a side, and we know that God's side is the side of Mordecai. He will bless us as we stand beside the Israelite people and the Israel nation. And if we come against them, we're bringing our judgment upon our own heads. As a church, I'm thankful to say that we are a strong supporter of the nation of Israel. But again, we can think, can we do more? Can we do more to support them and bless them? And we can ask that in our own hearts and see what we can do as well. And just remember that although God's hand might be hidden at times, he is always present. in these chosen people, and also in these born again people as well. We just need to learn to faith, to walk in faith when we can't see what's going on, and trust that God is sovereign over all things. We are here for such a time as this, and we need to be ready to go when God says go. Let's close in a word of prayer.